Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 7 for a few moments this evening, 3 through 8. But we'll begin reading tonight in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now notice verse 3. "You therefore..." So if, Timothy, you are going to successfully fulfill the mandate of verse number 2, to commit the things that have been entrusted to you to other faithful men, if that's going to happen, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, so that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the crops. Verse 7, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord grant you understanding in all things." Father, in these moments, as we direct our attention to your word, I pray that you would bring clarity to this text, and that the words that we speak would not be wasted or frivolous, but that they would be applied to our hearts through the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you brought us together tonight, and we've been blessed by the singing, and we thank you for your will being made known through the vote that was taken today. Now, Lord, we approach your word and ask that you would speak to our hearts one more time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul here is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And it appears from this book or this letter that things are coming apart for Timothy. Because in chapter 1 and verse number 6, he has told Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift of preaching." In other words, it appears that Timothy at Ephesus was not functioning the way that he should function. Chapter 1 and verse 7, it's very clear that he was dominated by fear. He was timid. In chapter 1 and verse 8, we find that he was tempted to be ashamed of identifying with the Lord and with the suffering that was involved for the faith of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16, he had become engaged in philosophical arguments within the culture of Ephesus. And in chapter 2 and verse 22, we find that youthful lusts were becoming a temptation that Timothy was struggling with. Chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul refers to warning Timothy and exhorting Timothy not to get involved with silly disputes and arguments over non-necessary things. And so things were not going well for Timothy in the ministry. These words of Paul in 2 Timothy are actually his last words. Written approximately 65 AD, Paul recognizes that he is about to be executed at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." And so Paul, soon after the writing of this letter to Timothy, is executed by being beheaded on the Ostian Way just outside the city of Rome. This is an intensely personal communication from Paul to this young pastor, Timothy. In this letter is an expression of deep love, and yet it is coupled with a sense of urgency. Timothy, young in the ministry, timid, fearful, and left in charge of this challenging metropolitan ministry at Ephesus. And Paul is concerned that after he departs, that after he is executed, after he is gone, that the gospel will continue. That's what's driving us, what's motivating his letter to Timothy. And so we find that he commands Timothy, makes several commands to Timothy in relation to the Word of God or to the gospel itself. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul exhorts Timothy to embrace the gospel. He says, Timothy, you have to make sure that this truth that you've been entrusted, that it's yours, that it's personal, that you have embraced it for yourself. In chapter 1 and verse 14, he then further exhorts Timothy to guard the gospel. Not only must we hear the gospel, we must accept it by faith, but we must embrace it. It must become personal. And then, Timothy, you must then guard the gospel. Because the culture of the day marches against and pushes back against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy is exhorted to embrace the gospel. He's exhorted to guard the gospel. And then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2 that Timothy was exhorted to commit these things to other faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And then we come to this portion of the text. What is required if you are to be a successful disciple maker? And that's really what Paul is exhorting Timothy here. He's told him you must personally embrace the gospel, and you must stand and guard the integrity of the gospel in the context of the Ephesian culture, and you must entrust this gospel to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if you're going to pull that off, Timothy, this is what you must understand. This is what you must embrace. And so Paul begins by this statement that he is to commit truth to faithful men. I want to just share with you a couple of thoughts and under this kind of this heading. What you should expect from your missionaries. What we should expect from our missionaries and what they should expect from us. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, Timothy, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So notice the first thing there. Paul, he exhorts Timothy with these words, endure hardship, endure hardship. And that word endure hardship is actually one word in the Greek, and it simply means to suffer afflictions. And it's not just normal afflictions that come to all people. It's those afflictions that come to the disciple maker, the trouble that he suffers in because of an opposition to the gospel, to suffer trouble while carrying out your duty. For the missionary, it may be struggling with disease or lack of sanitation or becoming a target in one way or another in a foreign culture. The pressures of living in a host culture. You see, Paul is exhorting Timothy that if we are to make disciples, hardship is not optional for a soldier. Acts 15, speaking of Barnabas and Paul, refers to them in Acts 15, 25 and 26 as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul is exhorting Timothy and literally is saying, Timothy, you must take risks if you are to fulfill your mission. If you're to take truth and embrace that truth and guard that truth and commit that truth, it involves risk. You must take risks. You must be courageous. Acts 4:29. After being beaten by the Sanhedrin, this was the prayer of the apostles. Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. You must take risks. You must be courageous. You must resist discouragements. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So Paul exhorts Timothy to endure hardship, expect hardship, and endure it. Now notice, he says here, you must endure hardship. Don't quit when things get tough. Endure. And how do you endure? Notice what he said there? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. May I remind you tonight that Jesus Christ, God will never ask you, never ask more of you than He asked of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, an invitation to be a disciple of Jesus is an invitation to come and die. Jesus made that very clear. He put it right out front. He didn't sweeten the deal. He said, come and follow me, take up your cross, follow me to death. Isaac Watts captured these thoughts in a message that he preached in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13. And I read his text to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says this, verse 13, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And in 1709, Isaac Watts preached from that text. And as a conclusion to his sermon, he penned these words. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Or shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies? On flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. When that illustrious day shall rise and all Thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine. So Paul exhorts Timothy, number one, if you are to successfully commit truth to faithful men, you must, number one, endure hardship. We expect missionaries to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But the second thing in the text, you see it in verse 4, he exhorts Timothy to avoid entanglements. And I think there are two types of entanglements that would fit in this idea. Number one, sinful entanglements, and number two, civilian entanglements. The word entangled means to be all mixed up, and it's the kind of thing that happens to me just about every time I go fishing. I spend half of my time trying to untangle the ball of fishing line that comes off my, it's so frustrating. And he says, don't get all tangled up, Timothy, in these things, because if you get entangled, if you don't avoid these entanglements, if you get sucked into all of these things that are secondary and are not the main thing, you are going to fail in your mission to make disciples. That's what he's telling him. You must deal thoroughly with sin. In our lives, we must be thorough in our dealing with sin. If we confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the greatest, perhaps the greatest sin that God's people face is the sin of pride. Wow, how pride complicates our life. It complicates my life. Be humble. Deal with that great is sin, or that greatest sinful enemy called pride. So Paul is telling Timothy, if you're going to entrust these things to faithful men, avoid entanglements. Surely sinful entanglements, but also he says very specifically, no one who entangles himself with civilian affairs, the affairs of this life. Why? So that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, these are the things, civilian entanglements are the things on the everyday human level. Not necessarily wrong in the sense of morally sinful, but things that do not further the objective of a soldier at war. You see, anything can either be a hindrance to the mission or it can be used to further the mission. And Paul is exhorting Timothy to not get entangled with a lot of things that will distract him and become a diversion. Be wise. Keep the main thing the main thing. Why? Because our goal is to please the one who called us as a soldier, the one who called us into ministry. And so we expect our missionaries to endure hardship. We expect them to avoid entanglements. And you see in verse number 5, he gave a third exhortation, obey the rules. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Learn to be under the authority of God and His Word in all things. Ephesians 5 tells us that we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But do you know how that whole section begins? It begins with this exhortation. To submit yourselves, therefore, to one another in the fear of the Lord. That's how the whole section begins. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you're going to be a disciple maker, if you're going to disciple, if you're going to teach them to obey all things, you must live under the authority of God and His Word in all things. Be submissive. Submit to one another because you fear God and He told you to submit. You know another thing Jesus said? John 13, He said it this way. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Do you know what this church has got an opportunity to do over the next 12 months? To demonstrate this truth. Because do you know what happens in times of transition? Times of transition are necessarily times of change. And none of us like change. Unless it's our change. Do you know what Paul is telling Timothy? You're going to lose the gospel. You're going to lose your mission if you don't fervently, passionately love one another. And by the way, through the transition, this is how all men are going to know that you are actually truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you love each other. Number one, submit to each other. Number two, love each other. And number three, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And Paul is saying, Timothy, if you're on mission and you're gonna be successful in reaching your city of Ephesus and the gospel and committing these things to faithful men, you must obey these things. Requires discipline. Teaching them to obey all things as I've commanded you, requires discipline. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body every day to bring it into subjection. Number three, obey the rules. Notice the last thing that we must expect of our missionaries. The first one, endure hardship. Number two, avoid entanglements. Number three, obey the rules. And look at number four, verse number six. It says, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit of God came to the church at Antioch and says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And Timothy seemed to be having a problem cutting the load and handling the ministry that he'd been given. And Paul is telling Timothy, this ministry of making disciples globally, this is a ministry that requires hard work, hard labor. Many ministers have little fruit and no power because they are not separated unto the gospel and to the work. Ministry is hard work. It's labor. It's intensive effort. It's exhausting, back-breaking work. Then he says in chapter 4 and verse number 5, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Sometimes the problem we have on the field are lazy laborers. Lazy people need not apply as disciple makers. Would-be disciple makers need the exhortation from the ant. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Ministry is hard work. It's a persevering in the effort. Like a farmer who toils and plants, but does not immediately eat the fruit. He perseveres, yet on harvest day, he is the first to eat with thanksgiving. Resist discouragement. Persevere in this labor, in this work. Don't quit. I don't know what ministry you're involved in, but I would say to you, persevere in your ministry. Don't quit. Notice what he says in verse 7. Consider what I say. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to carefully consider. I want you to carefully meditate. I want you to think very carefully and very clearly on what I am saying to you. And may the Lord give you understanding in these things. The word consider means to perceive with the mind. May the Lord give you understanding. The understanding is the idea of that we perceive with the mind, and it's an understanding that is followed by action. In other words, we don't just hear with our ears and then switch it all off and go about our life, but we hear with an understanding that results in action. We must hear what Paul is exhorting us in this text to understand it and act upon it. So what do we expect from missionaries? We expect for you to endure hardship. We expect you to avoid entanglements. We expect you to obey the rules. And we expect you to work hard. In conclusion, let me just give you six statements. We talked about missionaries and what we should expect of them. Let me conclude with six statements. What should your missionaries expect from you? Number one, you owe them intense, unfailing prayer support. Paul says in Colossians 4:3, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which also I am in chains. In 2 Thessalonians, to that church he writes, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So what should they expect from you as a local church? Number one, you owe them intense, unfailing prayer support. Number two, you owe them your allegiance. They're an extension of your pastoral staff. You owe them your allegiance. Number three, you owe them adequate funding. I mean, you take care of your own. Before you take care of yourself, you owe your missionaries adequate funding. Number four, you owe your missionaries sanctuary. I can say as one of your missionaries for 20 years that as a church you've done this marvelously well. Any time that we've come back, we've found sanctuary and friendship and rest and comfort and a place to lay our heads. And I pray as you chart the next 33 years, you won't lose that focus. Number five, you owe your missionaries the confidence that you are doing the same thing here that you expect them to do there. You owe them that. It's not a double standard. I'm thankful for what God is doing here in this transition. Because that's what you expect us to do there. What do you expect us to preach the gospel? You expect us to make disciples. And all the enduring getting away from entanglements and working hard. All of that you expect for us, and you expect that the end result is that we raise up people from within our congregation to leadership, and then we hand it off. That's what you expect from us. And that's what you've just witnessed at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. I've preached in thousands of churches. And I can say probably this, raising someone up within and then putting them in as the next pastor, which you expect us to do on the mission field. In fact, you demand it of us. I've seen it less than 10 times in the United States. Number 6, you owe them help. You owe your missionaries help. Raise up replacements. Go and serve with your missionaries. Don't waste your life and don't waste your kids' lives by keeping them from serving Christ. Our kids ought to be the arrows of God's glory that we are shaping and molding and feathering just right so that God can place them into the bow of His sovereign will and release them to the far corners of the earth to do with their life what matters for all eternity. So you ought to expect something from your missionaries. You ought to hold us, hold our feet to the fire in loving, prayerful support. And we ought to, in turn, have the confidence that you're praying for us and you're standing with us and you're partnering with us and that you're doing here what you expect us to do there. And I think my final comment tonight would be, there is no perfect church. And there are churches far more perfect than Merrimack. I don't know where it lists, but I mean, it's down there somewhere, right? I mean, why? Because you got more people here than most churches. I mean, average church is 150 sinners. You got like 1,000 sinners. But I'll just exhort you. I'll just encourage you. That when you feel frustrated, and you will, and when you're tempted to say, well, that's not how the last pastor did it, and you will be tempted, that you back up and get God's big picture and get reconnected and reoriented. Because the church belongs to Jesus. And that was Paul's concern for this church at Ephesus. Jesus is the founder of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the owner of the church. Merrimack Valley belongs to Jesus Christ, not Larry Clouds. You see, the church, Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, is not a cruise ship that is supposed to transport us comfortably and safely to heaven. Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is a battleship that's storming the gates of hell to rescue those who all of their lives have been in bondage to Satan, and it's messy, and it's dangerous, and you better not lose the ship.
You've got to keep working hard. Avoid entanglements. Obey the Word. And work, work, work. And the end game? This church will grow. Why? Because people are coming to Jesus every week. Being plunged through the waters of baptism, discipled and thrust out around the globe for the glory of God. That's what's got to continue to happen in this place. And it will. By God's grace and for His glory, and Lord, we ask that the good work that You have begun in our hearts and in this place would continue until the day of Jesus Christ. That we as broken, weak, poor, nobodies can be used to bring You glory. As You miraculously do Your work through us. This work of reconciling sinful men kind unto You. So we ask for Your power. We ask for recommitment to Your Word. That we would be one, submit to one another, that we would love one another, and that we would be like-minded in this great and noble mission that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.